Stephen, come up here. Don't you love kids? What do we love about them? Innocence. Simple. How you doing, buddy?
Good.
Do you believe in God?
Yeah.
God tells us that He created everything, seen and unseen. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Do you think God loves you?
Yeah.
You think if you have any needs at all, that you can ask God and He would help you?
Yeah.
You know, God also says that one day you're going to be able to go live with Him and He wants you to live with Him. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Do you want that?
Yeah.
You're awesome, dude. Thanks a lot. That is awesome. I told Suzanne I was going to do that. And I said, I'm going to trust God because He's told me to do that. And, you know, you wonder, what if? What if He doesn't say? What if He doesn't play the game? It's not a game. It's not a game. And I knew it. And I thank God because the child spoke from his heart. As most of you know, we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. And the Beatitudes are statements of happiness. I've told you that word beatitude means a statement of blessedness, which blessedness is happiness, real happiness. And I always have to contrast it with the world. It's not because it's a nice day out. It's not because things are going my way. It's because I know who I am in Christ. I know that God created me. And I know that He is my God, and more than that, He's my Father. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that Christ died to save me from that. That brings about a certain peace and joy in a person that cannot be denied. It's what everybody is looking for. People want comfort in their life, not the right air-conditioned temperature, but the right temperature in eternity. They want to know that they are going to be in the presence of God. We were created for that purpose. We are created for fellowship with God. And when you know that, there's a peace that passes our understanding. And that is what I hope for all of you and for everybody, honestly. It's tiresome to think I need to reach everybody with this message and then realize that God has raised up many, many people to do that work. And of course, then our job is right here in Shady Hills, right here at Faith Community Church for now. Never know what's going to happen. So we're going to do a couple things this morning, but let's start off by praying. Father, thank You for Your presence. Thank You, Lord, that knowing You is the heart's true desire. We just want to know where we belong. And when You come out and You tell us that we belong with You and that You have done everything necessary to make that possible, but that we simply need to be obedient, to make the choice to follow Christ and submit ourselves to You. Help us to do that, Lord. And even as I speak those words for the benefit of the hearers, I know that You help us. You have given us, those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, who confess Him as Lord and Savior, as the One who is coming again, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. To Him, Lord, to them You have given the Holy Spirit. And we thank You. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. But Lord, for those who might be here today seeking You, Your Spirit is present and strong. And by the hearing of Your word, they too will be able to grow in faith and come to know You, the good, good Father. Lord, open our eyes this morning. Help us to see Your word and take it for what it is, the truth. The truth that changes us and sets us free. We praise You. We thank You and love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know what? Let's go to those Beatitudes there in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, I think I had that on the screen. I love this. This is Jesus. I'm at church. We're all hanging around talking. And He stands up. He's going to speak. And everybody draws near to hear Him. That's what it says, right? Verse 1. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain. And when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you've been eating up this word of God good, let me reacquaint you with some of the main points. And if you're here today and this is all new to you, this series or this Beatitudes, then allow me to catch you up. As we just read, Jesus states each time, blessed are those. And again, that phrase is a person who possesses those characteristics. This isn't the nine steps on becoming a Christian. It's really important that we get that. That's why I keep repeating it. This isn't nine ways to be successful in your church. This is what traits and characteristics a true believer begins to develop. It's what God is trying to work in us. If it were a flame, it's the flame He's trying to stoke and heat up. These things should be happening in you if you're a believer. And they are happening. Many of you can say, yes, that has definitely happened to me over the years. But these are characteristics that allow us to live a full and complete life according to the way that God made us, happy and content. A lot of times we struggle with that. Some people even teach that God's not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your eternity. But the truth is, it's all connected. God made you in His image. He wants you to live right now. Jesus says, I didn't come just to give life, but to give it more abundantly. Abundance. See, that took on a different meaning these days. We think it's stuff, which just leads to hoarding. God wants you to be free and live abundantly, happy and joyful, knowing why you're here, what your purpose is, what you're called to do for Christ. And it's rewarding, it's filling, and that's what God wants for us, to be complete. If you've believed and received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then God has given you the Holy Spirit. And I've mentioned that a lot this morning because God has put a hunger in my heart for the presence of His Spirit. When I read the book of Acts, and I see the Holy Spirit showing up in ways that make my head spin, and I say, that's what God does. That's what God wants to do among His people. God doesn't want to see us memorizing ritualistic practices. He doesn't want religious activities. God wants people that are willing and ready to receive Him, to let Him manifest Himself among them right now. We can pray for healing over and over and over again until the presence of God touches that person. It's not going to happen. But it can happen. God can and will pour His Spirit out to those who are willing to receive it. Now, I know that sounds, even as I say it, I'm fighting against things I've been taught. That God doesn't give bits and pieces, that when we're saved, we're given the Holy Spirit. And that's true, we are. But then I also see where we can quench the Spirit, where we can hold back God's work and His desire for us. And that's what I'm talking about. Let's let those things go. Let's not play church, but let's be the church, the body of Christ. And that's where God dwells, in His body. Is God dwelling in you today? These traits can and should be used as a way for us to examine ourselves. You should be able to look at yourself in light of these phrases that we just read and say, am I developing those characteristics? You see, the good news is they don't all come at one time. You don't have to look at this and go, wow, guess I'm not saved. It's not working. It is working. It's a work in progress. It's taken 22, going on 23 years for me to get this far, and I know there's more, and I want more. I meet men that are older than me, that have been walking with the Lord for much longer, and they say, I'm not finished yet. It's a work in progress. So if you see little glimpses of this in yourself, then praise God and hunger for more. He says there in verse 6, hunger and thirst for righteousness, and you'll be satisfied. God will make sure you are satisfied. So the first seven that we've gone through, there's poor in spirit. That is where we come to God and we admit, I don't have anything worth anything to you, God. I come before you helpless, hopeless, and I need your help. That's what poor in spirit means. Just a simple acknowledgement before God that you're God and I'm a child. Just like that little child came up here and did. He didn't question or ask. He didn't qualify my questions. He heard the words and said, absolutely, yes. And I was even a little surprised how quickly he did. And that was not rehearsed. Today we're going to, well, let me finish going through these. I think it's important that we get caught up. There's poor in spirit, and then there's those who mourn. This isn't mourning because somebody has passed away or something terrible has happened. This is mourning because I recognize my spiritual condition. I finally open my eyes and I see before God, I'm a hopeless and helpless sinner, and that makes you mourn in the spirit. And then the next one is, blessed are the meek, because the one who recognizes what he is before God and mourns becomes meek. It no longer is important that I defend myself. It's no longer about me. It's about God and what he wants to do for me. I become meek before God and, of course, before people, because people see that change in you. Perhaps you remember when you first got saved that people saw something different in you. Why are you acting that way? Because you're starting to change. And if you're really on a journey, you're changing all the time. See, God doesn't want to leave us the way we were. God doesn't want to leave you the way you are right now. If you're not totally satisfied with who you are, the good news is God's not going to leave you there. God's going to help you become the man and the woman that he designed you to be when he made you. Then that middle verse, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because that's what comes after recognizing all those things. I want righteousness in my life. I want to see it. I want to be it. I want to be around it. And God says it becomes like a hunger and a thirst. And remember that week when we looked at that, he uses hunger and thirst, because what happens if you don't satisfy that hunger and thirst? Does it just go away? No. You will get weak. You will begin to perish if you do not satisfy that thirst. And God says he will. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. He says you will be filled and satisfied. And then coming out of those, on the other side of verse 6, we have three things that are related. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. They have received mercy. We understand what forgiveness is all about. And it brings out in us a merciful spirit, where we begin to look at others and say, wow, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what God wants to do. They don't know why they're here. And we begin to be merciful towards people, not giving them what they deserve, which is exactly what God did for you, didn't he? He didn't give you what you deserve. Instead, he gave you love, and he gave you hope, and he gave you a chance. He gave you a second chance. And for some, a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and some are going, it's 10, Mike, it's 20. But God keeps on saying, because I believe in you. We need to be the same way towards others, merciful. And then on mercy, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, when we are mourning, when our heart is in a state of mourning, it's pure. It's soft, it's pliable. God can work with a pure heart. Just like that child again, Stephen came up here. That was a very pure heart, wasn't it? He didn't have anything to say other than, yeah, that's right. That's right. And he didn't say it like you and I do, because he doesn't have all the garbage and baggage you and I have. He said it because that's exactly right. We should be the same way. The pure in heart will see God. And then blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. Yes, those of us who recognize what we are and mourn over it and are meek are able then to make peace. God has made peace with us first. God has made peace with you. God has put out the olive branch, Jesus Christ, and said, I want peace with you. And if you look around, people are warring with God. They're warring with God. They're coming against him. It's no longer just, you believe what you want, I believe what I want. They come against what we believe. It's becoming popular to come against Christians. It's on television, on very popular shows with millions of viewers. Someone was able to just come out and say that there's something wrong with us, that we are mentally unstable. Are you ready to be viewed that way? Are you ready for that persecution? You see, these last couple Beatitudes deal with persecution and that reviling. But God spoke to me this week, and I believe that he's shown me something and prompted me to share it with you concerning these seven traits before we move on to those remaining two, because those remaining two are difficult. I don't want to just jump right in there. And it's for good reason that we won't. We've been built up all this time. Jesus states, here's all these traits. This is what should be happening in you. And then those last two are, because you are those things, this is what's going to happen to you. But God wants us to see something very, very, very important in the middle of it all. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Mark chapter 10. And I hesitated because this is in several places in God's Word. It's the very next book you were just in, Mark chapter 10. And verse, I'm going to wait till all the pages stop because when I say the verse, people start reading and they never hear another thing. And that's okay. I did the same thing many times. But then I'd always tap Susanna and go, what did you just say? So I want to give you a minute. We're going to read verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Now, this is, of course, talking about Jesus. He had been talking and teaching. They were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such, it's really important, to such, not to children, but to such as these children, belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Wow. We read over that pretty quick sometimes and go, yeah, that's nice. Jesus likes kids. Jesus loves the little children. That's right. But those who come to him pure in heart, poor in spirit, look like little children to him. And that's the little children that he really loves. And in case you're a man and you're going, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good little mom and child time in front of Jesus at the party, you know, bring them up to Jesus. The word there that says they, and they were bringing children to him, is actually in the masculine. So it expresses possibly that the fathers were bringing their children to Christ, which is biblical, to say the least, that men lead their family. So don't just skip over this and say, yeah, it was nice, they wanted Jesus to touch their kid. It's not like the presidential candidate where you want him to hold your baby. They recognized who he was and they wanted a holy touch from the Son of God. Now I want you to turn back to Matthew and go to chapter 18. Now most of you know I don't like jumping all over and flip back and forth. As a matter of fact, I spoke at Pastor Earl's memorial yesterday and talked all about how he taught me expository preaching. So I'm very in tune with that. But today, this subject that God wants you to see and share to spread out through the Gospels. Now that's all we're going to look at is Mark 10. And even that same exact account is recorded in Luke 18 and Matthew 19. So it wasn't just in one place, but I chose Mark because Mark includes those words that if you do not receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will not enter it. And we're going to see that again here in Matthew. Now, Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, and people often say, well, why is those two different things? There's no difference at all. It's just a choice of words. Where does God live? In heaven. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of heaven. And that's a whole other message we can get well into. But now in Matthew 18, this is what we want to focus on. Starting at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Now this becomes very applicable, doesn't it, to what we are talking about? This applies to the Beatitudes so much more because now we're being called by the Lord and Savior to be like children. And for some of us, that's a long time ago. And we think, well, I think I know how I was, but let's be honest, you don't remember what you had for dinner last night. Now there's some memories, and we can look at our children and our grandchildren, and we can remember how children are. But Jesus, who is a master of using illustrations, knew what they were talking about. In another account of this, they're talking and he says, hey, what were you guys talking about? And they're ashamed to tell him because what they were talking about is No, I think I'm going to be the CEO. No, I'm going to be leader over this region and that region. When he sets up his kingdom, you know, they all wanted a position in his kingdom. And he brings a child out for the illustration. So he knew what they were talking about. Matthew records it slightly different, that they just came out and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, when we consider the fact that we are saved, confessing faith in Jesus, we are born again. That is a biblical term out of the mouth of Jesus. If you haven't heard it before, Jesus says you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. That has to happen. And when you are, you're like a child. Spiritually, you crawl around. Spiritually, you can't feed yourself. Spiritually, you make a mess a lot. But you grow, and you grow, and you continue to grow. Now, is it Jesus uses that kind of terminology so that we can understand it? Or is it he puts us through that process of being born and growing so that we can understand how it works spiritually? You see, for me, it's always the other way around. He did all this earth, all this creation, and all this life, and all this time, so that we would understand the spiritual ideas and concepts. Because I certainly do understand them a lot better now. As he has opened our eyes, we can see those things. So if you're born again, then you're like children to God. Every one of you. I don't care how gray old you are. You're a child. And that's so important for us to get that. That is going to be what we're going to focus on. Verse 3, he says, truly. In other words, I'm going to step it up here. This is really important that you get this. That's why that word truly is there. Or in a different version, assuredly. Or verily. Depending on your version. But there's the emphasis that this is really important. He says, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Now some of you are going, I thought all I had to do was confess it. What are you talking about now? Seems like it's so much, but it's really so little. See, religion piles on things to do. God makes it easier and easier. How easy would it be to act like a child? Come on, you want to. I want to run through the store yelling out, I want Cheerios. Actually, a kid would probably never say Cheerios. I want Cocoa Puffs. What was that, Joe? You've done that? See, we see in the Beatitudes a person develops these traits and they're evidence that there's changes taking place. They were growing in grace now instead of growing in the world. And that's what that test is there for. Jesus wants us to see, and that's why I believe God led me. Let's go back and remind everybody they need to be like a child. You got to begin to grow. These graces grow in you and should be part of you. We should be able to see them. I've been searching and praying for a long time trying to figure out, why can a person say to me they believe in God? And I know they do. I know that they genuinely think that. But they're unable to come to Jesus. They're unable to surrender themselves completely to His care. And maybe that's some of you here today. You have yet to completely give it all to God. You say, in my maturity, in my intelligence, I acknowledge Him and I place Him right here. And this is how I operate. And God says, that isn't going to work. I need you to lay it all down for me and become like a child. Because it isn't what you think it is. It isn't the way you think it is. It is far different. And this is what Christ came. This is why Christ came. This is why God had to come down on the earth and become one of us. So we would listen to Him. So that we can have a living example saying, listen, this is what it's like up there. This is how you get there. And I know you want to be with me because, well, I created you that way. I put a place in your heart that would long to come home. And I want to explain to you how that works. And He came down and He taught us. And this is so beautiful that He taught us this. And that we have it right before us at all times. But I've asked and wondered, why do people say they believe? And I know they do up here. I know that they really acknowledge that, but they don't live for Him. And we often say to these people the same thing, don't we? They need to get it from their head to their heart. You know, Barry loves to say, this 18 inches here, for him it's 18 inches, for me it's about 10. Barry, if you know who I'm talking about, is kind of a giant. He says, this 18 inches here will keep you out of heaven. And he's right. I mean, that's what we say. They need to get it from their head to their heart. We struggle to find the words to adequately express what we live and experience. We say we have this great joy You don't understand, if you yield to God, the more you yield, the greater He becomes. You know, that's a formula, I'll call it, that Earl used to say, that your yieldedness is in direct proportion to your joy. The more you give in to God, the higher your joy is. And if you're living and you're going, you know, my joy isn't that great. I hear it, I see it in you, but I'm not really feeling it. Well, the formula is yield to God. And that joy just starts to go up. And it's true. Who can attest to that? Okay. You're allowed to yell out amen, praise the Lord. All right, so let's look at this a little bit more. Let's see what exactly Jesus says here in Matthew 18, back at verse 1. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now I kind of gave you an idea of what was going on in their heads. And here is a clear example right here of the fleshly nature of man and women. Isn't it? Forget all that other stuff. We want to know who's going to be in charge when this happens. Now, they accepted the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the future ruler of all things. They wrongly thought he was there to set up his kingdom right then. They just glossed over everything else. They forgot all about the suffering Christ. They were thinking he's here, he's going to set up his kingdom, we are going to be in charge of everything, and I'm going to be at least a governor. He's going to put me in charge of something. And they began to argue about that. Some of them thinking they had more than the others did because of how close they were to Jesus. How many times they talked to him, or maybe they had an intimate conversation once, and so they started to argue with each other about that. This is a clear picture of how we are. We forget about the truth. Jesus talked about his suffering numerous times before this point. He only spoke of his glory one time before this point. And they just forgot all about the sufferings and want to go right to the kingdom. This is going to be great. And Jesus said, and he says it to you and me, consider the cost. Before you begin, consider what you're getting into. Because he doesn't want followers that have the wrong idea. He doesn't want these kind of followers right here. He wants people that understand what comes with it. Ultimately, there's an eternity of bliss. And by eternity, I do mean forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And then eternity. But here's a good example of how people think. We need to be careful right now. I often warn the church, let's not get ideas about the end times and think we've got it all figured out. This is how it's going to happen. I don't want to get into this too much, but there's a lot of comfort in, well, he's going to take us up out of here and we're not going to see a thing. It's called the rapture and it's called pre-trib. But we may be wrong about that. So just like them, let's not skip right over the suffering and talk about the kingdom, but let's live today. Let's live right in the now and do what God's doing right now. And it will work its way out. And whatever happens, if you're in Him, you'll have comfort and you'll have peace. And I did not mean to even make that turn at all, so back on the road. Now, a look closer at this question. Who is the greatest? See, they thought it was already decided. They thought he's here, the kingdom's being set up, he's already got his roster of who's in charge. Can you give us a peek? Because he thinks he is, and you and I both know it's me, right? That's what they wanted to get answered. Who are these leaders? Who's in top management? So, again, what's the lesson for us? Don't get caught up in the what-ifs. Don't think too far ahead. We're living right now. Right now, Jesus is calling you to follow him. Right now, Jesus is looking for obedience in the church. He's searching for it. He wants to see those who are doing it. Right now, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is leading you in your walk today. Today, tomorrow, forever, we can trust him. We should cling to him. That's what he's doing right now. So the disciples here give us a clear picture of the logical mind of man. This just makes sense. Does it make sense? See, logically, it just makes sense. A lot of men, and I meet them and I know them. I love some of them. They're my good friends. And they're very smart people. They're educated. And they weigh out everything. History, evidence. Look at the church. How can you deny something miraculous happened where these millions of people continue to seek this man, Jesus? So logically, that just makes sense. And they can accept that. And there's not much at all disputing that he did miracles, gave sight to the blind, made the lame to walk, hearing to the deaf, raised a man from the dead. Can't dispute these things. They're recorded. We say George
Washington crossed the Delaware. I wasn't there. I don't think any of you were. I'm just kidding. So they go, logically, yes, I believe in God. But it has to go much, much deeper than that. And that's what this is all about. Verse 2, Jesus called to him a child and he put him in the midst of them. Now, unlike what I just did, Jesus didn't ask this child any questions at all. He just said, look. And they all immediately looked, and what did they see? A little child. Now, our cultures are a little bit different. A little child back then was nothing. Nothing at all. Didn't have any rights, couldn't call the police if he got spanked, couldn't talk back. A child was helpless, was weak, and was in need. And the child knew that, and the people knew that. So in that context, Jesus sets this child in front of them, weak, in need, helpless. And he says this, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, now he answered their question there, didn't he? Who's the greatest? He says, anybody who's like this little child. Now, we can't go back and be children, but I hope we understand what's being talked about here. Spiritually speaking, just because our bodies age and get old doesn't mean our spirits have to. Spiritually, the opposite should be happening. And believe it or not, it is. It's a growth backwards, so to speak. You go from being hard, your heart is hardened, you have all this garbage, and we're jaded by the things that we've seen in the world. And people say that, well, you don't know what I've seen. Well, what'd you see? Death, sickness, tragedy, you know, welcome to the world. Everybody sees that stuff. And God begins to tear those things off, begins to renew our minds and our heart, removing those scales that weigh down our hearts and gives us a heart of flesh. We become like children. You see, if it hasn't happened yet, it's happening. If you yield to God, if you allow it, it will happen. It'll work in you. He says, I'm going to read it again. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So here it is. We all wonder from time to time, how do I know I'm right with God? Do I see God the way that I really should see Him? You know, perhaps you're here this morning and you keep looking for a religious God. Aren't we supposed to do something holy and something I can say I did? No. It's never going to happen here. And we wonder, how do I know? Well, here's a good test. Are you like a child before God? When your kid got a boo-boo, what'd they do? They ran to you. They didn't go, I got to run to the doctor. I got to hurry up and take care of this. I know what to do. I'll fix it on my own. They ran to their father or their mother and said, look, look what I did. And they got help. You see, and we forget that. We need to come to God in that same way. God, I just found out something terrible. I'm sick. And run to the Father and ask Him for help first. I always tiptoe around this. Thank God I have good health. And I know a lot of you struggle. And I'm not challenging the things you do, but I'm encouraging you. Be like a child. Run to the Father first and say, I've got a boo-boo. You know, that sounds funny, doesn't it? But it shouldn't. That should be our attitude towards God. We should be able to look to Him as the all-powerful, all-knowing, all ability to do. And I just thought about that woman. For 12 years at Jesus' time, for 12 years, she had a problem. And it says she spent everything she had, went to the doctors, and nobody could help her. And when she finally heard that this Messiah was here, she believed it. And she finally ran to Him. And like a child, all she did was reached out and wanted to touch Him. She believed that. She said to herself, if I just touch Him, that's all I'm going to need to do. And we sit there and think, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to save myself. And Jesus said, look, if you're looking to save yourself, you're going to lose it. You can show your trust by running to the Father like a child. And He makes this statement here. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven if you're not like this child. When we step back and look at the reality of life, we're reminded that all will one day die. I think that's one of my favorite things, as sick as that sounds. I love telling people that because it makes you go, oh, no. Yes, it's going to come to an end. So how important is it? How important is this place if you're going to be out of here and all your stuff stays? But I've amassed a fortune and somebody else gets it. You will leave the same way everybody else leaves. We are all going to pass. We don't know how we're going to die. We don't know when. It doesn't require our input. It doesn't require our knowledge. It doesn't matter what you think. None of that stuff matters. It's just going to happen. That should make you feel like a child a little bit. I'm out of control. I don't have control over that. I'm a little bit afraid of it. You know, that's what the anxiety of the world is. Everybody knows they're going to die. They know death is waiting for them. You know, the verse, the scripture that says, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, death, life is all he's talking about. The shadow of death is over all of us. It's always right here. You may go at any time. We were at a memorial service yesterday because that day came for somebody. And there was one before that in the afternoon. And there's several today. And guess what? While I've been talking, hundreds of people have died. But yet we act like it doesn't happen. And I just want to wake you up sometimes. I want you to realize that is going to happen. And you have nothing you can do about it. You're like a little child out of control needing your father's help at that time. Don't wait till the last minute. Don't get to that very last minute and cry out, oh God, help me. Go to him right now. Establish that relationship with him. Be so comfortable and ready that when that moment comes, it's a simple passing. I close my eyes here. I open them there in his presence. See, I know that feels good, doesn't it? We think about that. We go, I do want that. Everybody wants that. That's why everybody's so mad out there. Because they refuse to go to the source, Jesus Christ. They refuse to accept the truth. Instead, they run around anxious and becoming very angry about it. You know, we could master our careers, our relationships. We can master our earthly destiny. We're captains of our ships and kings and queens of our castles. But when it comes to our eternal fate, we have no idea what to do. We don't even know how to master the affairs of our own heart. Our hearts run wild without Christ. We cling on to all kinds of things. We wonder, why do people have these addictions? Why do they do that? Because they can't manage their heart, and neither can you or I. It is because we have brought our heart to Christ and said, can you do something with this thing? It's crazy. And he says, yeah, I'll give you a new one. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to revitalize you. I'm going to make you what you were supposed to be when I designed you. You ever look at yourself in the mirror? Of course we do. You ever think about, God made this. God said, I want them to look like this and this, and this is the aging process gene, and this is going to, and it's all, I don't have nothing to do with it. I don't care how smart I get and how much I know, I still have nothing to do with what's going to happen next. I don't know exactly what the date is when the most of my hair begins to fall out, but God does. That's how he knows the numbers of hair on your head. He knows everything. He simply wants you to come to him like a child. We could be masters of things on earth, but when it comes to eternity, the spirit world, we're clueless. We don't have no idea. We're intrigued, aren't we? We watch programs that somebody saw a ghost and they're talking about it. I want to see what they said. You know that? You know, I think they say? Blah, 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 blah. Only Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 says, is the only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. That's it. He's the only one sovereign over all of creation. All we have to do is say, I'm with you. I want to be with you. That's it. He doesn't even require you to do things. He says, I already did it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that what it says in Hebrews chapter 5:8? While we were sinners, he died for us. Long before I even came along, he took care of my needs. What a loving Savior. There has to be in salvation a humble acknowledgement that God is the Father and I'm his child. He knows better. He knows the way. He truly cares for you. He truly cares for you. Drink that in this morning. God loves me. I'll trust him with my life today, tomorrow, and forever. I'm a man, yes, but I'm a child in his eyes. See, that's the struggle, isn't it? I'm independent, but I'm a child of his, totally dependent, totally in need. So then I have to come to him like a child, weak, helpless, and in need. And see, that's what should bring us back into the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, mourning, meek, like a child. He says, this is the development stages. Then you hunger and thirst for righteousness like a child. You all remember the teen years where they eat everything all day long? You know, I remember that. My mom had 5 boys. Eating us out of house and home was a regular statement in my parents' conversation. They're eating everything all the time. You see, as we grow in children in Christ, we should have that same hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's not enough of it. And God says, go ahead, try to eat me out of house and home, because I'll continue to give. I have no end to giving you what you need. We got to be like a child. You see, children, when they're very young, they don't particularly desire authority. They don't need to be in charge. They don't seek outward distinctions like we do. They're happy just to fit in, to be a child, just to run around. Just like this little Stephen here. That's how we need to be. Do you believe in God? Yep. Think God can take care of your problem? Yep. Think He wants to? Yep. You know, what do we do? Well, what about that verse in Deuteronomy 13? And you're like, what? Be like a child. My Father loves me and wants to take care of me. I'm hurting. I'm going to go ask Him for help, believing He will do it. I don't know how many of you guys or girls, if girls did this, but guys did this a lot. My dad is better than your dad. My dad is stronger than your dad. I remember those arguments. Oh, yeah? See, my dad was not a very tall man, but he was pretty buff. And I was confident that those guns could do some work. And I had those same arguments. But, you know, God the Father is who we're talking about. Can do all things. My Father can do it. You should pray to God. Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? My Father can fix your problem. My Father can mend your heart. If my Father doesn't fix your body, He'll give you grace sufficient for you to handle what's happening. There'll be an end to that. You can believe it because your Father loves you. He's never going to leave you hanging out there. You can come to Him and put your trust in Him and say, you know, here I am, I'm hurting and I need you. And you can know at that minute you have been scooped up and He is going to take care of you. But children are teachable. They don't strive for positions like we do. And they're willingly dependent on their parents because they recognize their need. And maybe that's what's wrong with us. Do you recognize your need or do you think you have it all covered? God says, come to me without any of that garbage. Come to me. Now, true, children do begin to grow up and they learn things and then they start to become like adults. And I'm seeing it today. I'm sure you are too. That's happening a lot sooner. You know, when I see kids that are very mature at like 11 years old. When I was 11, I was like, stupid as can be. I'm trying to ride a bike and do nothing. I mean, I don't care. And kids today have so much responsibility and connections with things and it's difficult. Jesus says there in verse 3, and go ahead, look at it again. He says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you turn. You see, that should give you a little bit of hope. Oh, I can turn. If I haven't done it yet, what do I got to do, Mike? Turn! Jesus says, unless you do, and this word turn, strepho in the Greek is often used. It simply means turn. It's used many times as just Jesus turned to them and said. But it's also a metaphor to turn from one's self, from one's course of conduct. See, and that's how He's using it here. Jesus says, unless you turn from your course of conduct, the way you always live and operate, and let's face it, we just get used to that, don't we? It's just how I am. It's just what I do. Jesus says, unless you turn from that and become like a little child, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. And I know this is like, well, wait a minute. What about the whole salvation thing and I don't have to do anything? This is part of that belief. See, when He says believe in your heart, this is what's in you there. This is what, if you open up that statement, that phrase, this is what's in there. Believing in your heart means I lay myself down. I am a child before God. I don't think anything of myself. I don't rely on myself. I have no resources that are going to help me. I believe in my heart that I need God. And not logically conclude that that's probably the best course to take. Because that's what a lot of people do. Well, let me look at all the religions and I'll pick the best. It's not how it works. He says, turn. Turn from your conduct. Become like children. And here I see that the more I do, that it's a process. I thought I turned. I turned again. I turned again. Turn, turn. We keep turning. It's a process. Aren't you glad it's a process? See, otherwise you sit there and go, whoa, what's wrong with me? I'm not there yet. Because you're getting there. And today, God's encouraging you to go there. And how to go there is be like a child. Be like Stephen here. When you're asked something, just go, yep. When God says, do you trust me? You go, yep. Then do this. Okay. You know, I remember my dad would do that. Mike, go get my shoes. I'm like, you know, I didn't go, well, why? You can't get them? What shoes are you talking about? I've got things to do. Just, okay.
Why not? What else do I got to do? I'm 11. I don't know anything. It's a process. And God is going to finish what He started. He has the goal set before you, and He's working you towards that goal. He's given you the Holy Spirit as a helper. We have everything we need. I yield, He leads. I stray, He corrects. I grow, and the process just keeps going over and over. So if you think, I'm stuck in this thing, it's like, no, that's exactly what you're supposed to be in. God is perfecting you. God is bringing you to that place that He wants you to be. He cares for you. This should give you joy. This should give you peace. Peace like you've never known it before. You know, my brother Frank here talks about it a lot. It's one of his favorite things. Peace goes beyond our understanding. And that's what everybody wants. I often think about it. I've heard it ever since I began to be aware of worldly events. Peace in the Middle East. They've yet to find it. They've yet to achieve it. It's been like 30-something years I've been hearing that. And I believe it goes all the way back much farther than that. But every individual is seeking peace in their life. And you may have drama in your family. You may have turmoil. You may have sickness. That doesn't mean you can't have this peace. That's why it's described as beyond your understanding. I don't know why I'm so peaceful in the midst of this terrible tragedy, but I am. That's what he's talking about here. My friends, God's intention is always to build you up, to help you become that awesome person that he designed you to be. He wants you to fulfill his desire for you. He wants you to become what he made you to be when he first thought of you. He began by sculpting you in his image. You're an amazing creation all by yourself. Each one of us should be able to look at ourselves and go, I am an amazing creation of God's. I'm not one of billions of people. I'm not like anybody else, but I am specifically what God made me. When I stand before him, I will be able to recognize that I am his child, individual, and he is my father. And we should really grasp that. You're not just a miracle, but you're a work of art. You're what God saw when he made you. And he says, I just want you to let go of all this worldly stuff. Let go of the attitudes. Let go of all the baggage and knowledge. And come to me like a child. Because Jesus makes a statement. Unless we do that, I mean, it says it right there. You'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I don't want that to be a heavy message to you. I want you to be encouraged by that. I want you to know that God's intentions for you are good. To build you up, to lift you up. Not only to the kingdom of heaven, he says, but they'll be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it says, right? Who's the greatest? He says, one that is like a child. And it's not that there's a greatest, but those are all the greatest. It'll be the ones that were like a child. The only thing that gets in the way of you becoming all that God wants you to be is you. That's why I hesitated. Do you get it? I'm the only thing that gets in the way of being what God wants me to be. How stupid am I? That's what I say sometimes. I've said that to myself in the mirror. How stupid am I? All I got to do is move out of the way or give it to him and I'll be all he wants me to be. And it's true. But now, today, you learned another, and this is not a secret, but another step in your spiritual growth in your relationship with your Father, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be like a child before him. Be playful and innocent, needful, weak. That's what a child, that's what the picture is. I often like to point out, it's about a relationship, not a religion. It's about a relationship, friends. God wants to know you personally and talk with you. It's a father and his child. In Luke 23:39, look if you want, and I'm going to be ending on this in case you were wondering. Luke 23:39, we have an amazing account. Listen to this. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And we often get all involved in that, but look what happens here. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. Now, if you remember, Christ is hung in between two thieves, two criminals. The whole purpose of that was humiliation. Numbered with the transgressors, you're just one of them. Put him right in between the two of them. It says one of them railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, a lot of people have that attitude towards God. Why don't you do something? You know, when somebody says, why did God let that school shooting happen? It's the same as this guy right here.
It's the same attitude as this guy right here. Why don't you do something about it? If you're so great and powerful, why don't you do something? That is not the right attitude to have. Instead, verse 40, the other rebuked his friend or the other criminal, saying, "Do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly..." See, he says, we deserve to be up here for what we did. We should be hung because we are so bad. He didn't do anything at all. "We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he looked to Jesus, this criminal, looks to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Well, if you can work your way off that cross and get your act together and start doing righteous deeds and get baptized, then maybe I'll see if I can get you in." No, it sounds ridiculous to say that. Because what he says to the guy who turns to him like a child, the guy just looks at him and goes, "Man, remember me when you get into your kingdom." See, that's how we need to be. We need to just come to Christ and say, "Look, I can't do anything. Here, look at me. This is where my decisions got me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, because I believe that that's who you are." And Jesus says this, "Truly," there's that word again, "I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." That is a good illustration about how we come to Christ. There was no great anything done with that man. He was hanging on a cross and those few words saved his soul. What is wrong with us? Why do we make it so difficult? He says, unless you come like this little child, there's no way that you're going to be able to get in. In other words, the qualifications for getting into heaven is to be like a child. So we can start to drop a lot of things, can't we? I just need to be the way that God calls me to be. I need to run up like a child and learn from the teacher. That's why we come to church. That's why we have Bible studies. Just like we send our children to school. We need to come to the teacher and get ready because we're going to be moving to that kingdom one day. And I don't know about you, but I want to know exactly what's going on there before I get there. I want to be well-versed. I want to make sure that I don't look like a stranger at all. Oh, I know the King. I know exactly what he says. I've read it 1,000 times. Let's go ahead and stand up. Next week, we'll return to the Beatitudes, to a difficult portion, as I said. If you don't see yourself as a little child first, it's going to be very hard to look at persecution. If we don't see ourselves as a little child, we won't see God as a strong Father who cares for us more than we can understand. That when that persecution, that reviling comes, that we can turn to our Father and know that He's going to protect us and help us. Today we learned another truth concerning our walk with Jesus. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you really get it. That you're really ready to turn and humble yourself like a child. When you go to God and pray, pray like a child. Don't think of great words and fancy phrases. Just say, "God, I'm afraid. I need you." And then you'll feel His presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you so, so much. You speak to us kindly. You encourage us. I suppose for some, that would bother them to think that they would never see the kingdom of heaven. But Lord, you make it possible. And for those that might be thinking that right now, I pray for your presence in their heart, that you would let them know that they can change, that you're there to help, that you're going to walk with them and teach them and lead them, that they'll be able to develop these traits that we see in the Beatitudes, that they too will be blessed and live a life of happiness and abundance in Jesus Christ. Lord, let us cling to the truth that these are spiritual and eternal matters and not to be taken lightly for the day, but to be ingested and digested and become part of our bodies for all of eternity, Lord. Thank you for your love today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.